Agape, Part 3, Love is Not Provoked. Now for our next 2 points in defining what agape really is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Conversion is not just changing to a set of ideas or beliefs. That's only part of it. At its core, conversion is a change of nature. According to what Peter said in 2 Peter, we have become partakers of the divine nature. When you are baptized and have hands laid on you, you receive the divine nature. But we must now conform to that divine nature. We must be converted into that divine nature. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at the next quality of agape on the list. Every trial you have is an opportunity to learn one of these qualities. Every problem we have, everything we face is an opportunity to learn one of these qualities or a multiple number of these qualities. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Agape suffers long. It is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and now is not provoked. So if you're looking for a title for this particular sermon, you could title it Anger Management. Anger management. What does that mean? We must learn to control our emotions in the context of agape, which now states agape is not provoked. We begin to understand that agape has to deal with anger. What makes us angry? Why do we become angry? What do we do when we get angry? What must I become in order to be converted so that I can learn to control my anger? What do you do when someone pushes your buttons? All anger is not wrong. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and sin not." In other words, it is possible to be angry and not be sinning. But anger can lead to sin. Anger can lead us to sin. Anger can motivate us to break all kinds of qualities of agape. So the question is, how can I be angry and sin not? God is motivated by something different than anger. His anger is expressed in a certain way. He is not motivated by his anger. He is motivated by what's good for the other person. Agape always does what is best for the other person. Anger is a motivation for us as humans. It drives us to do things. Agape is not provoked. Anger does not drive us if we have agape. It can't be motivating us to do the wrong thing. You're not provoked. You're not driven by anger to do what is wrong when you're functioning under agape. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked. It is very difficult for us as humans to separate between being angry and being motivated by anger. Much of the anger that we experience does not produce what God wants produced. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife. We've all known angry people. This person the proverb is describing is angry all the time. Every place he or she goes, they're in an argument. Every place they go, they're in strife. They never have peace. And the last part of that verse, and a furious man abounds in transgressions, is the last part of that verse. Anger will motivate us to sin if we're not careful. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not wrong to show anger from time to time. It's what we do with it that's the real issue, so that we're not provoked. We're not motivated by it. The example of Moses. Moses is an example of an angry man. Moses murdered a man, remember? He got angry with one of the Egyptian guards, killed the guy out of anger. Moses came down from the mountain with the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. He saw the people committing idolatry, Should he have been angry? You bet. Was God angry? Yes. Should Moses have taken action? Yes. Should he have broken the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them by the finger of God? No. God later said to him, "Okay, go tap the rock," implied gently, "and I'll bring forth water for the people." The people were griping and complaining and griping and complaining and on and on and on. Finally, Moses just lost his temper and said, "Okay, you rebels, here's your water," and he proceeded to smash his rod against the rock. God told Moses, "Hey, wait a minute. You were supposed to say, 'God will bring water out of the rock.' And secondly, you didn't have to call them a bunch of rebels. All you had to do is walk up and say, 'Trust God,' and gently tap the rock, and I was going to bring out water." God said, "You lost your temper one last time. You're not going into the promised land." Why did he do that to Moses? He did it because Moses had to learn agape. One of the problems Moses had was he got easily provoked. 5 sources of anger. First, this first point has a part A, B, and C. What are some of our sources of anger? A, any threat to our life. B, any threat to our well-being. And C, any threat to our self-image. And this is part of the first point. Interestingly enough, we will have the same level of anger when our own self-image is threatened. We will react with the same level of anger as if someone were attacking our very lives. A second source of anger is biological disposition. Some people are wired to experience anger more quickly than others. An example of this would be redheads. Now, don't all you redheads get angry at me at once. My sister is a redhead. My adoptive daughter is a redhead. They're wonderful girls, but they're just very quick to get angry. That's a biological disposition. Other people have different issues with anger. It just sits in their mind and won't go away. They're wired that way. Point number 3. Sometimes anger comes from environmental influences. Violent movies, video games, music, rough neighborhood you grew up in. Our environment can drive us or our children to be angry. A 4th reason that we become angry at times is repeated negative experiences. This is something to really consider when raising children. This is why the Apostle Paul says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger." We can treat a child so negatively for such a long period of time that they simply become angry. That anger sits inside of them and they become angry all the time. And then, as an adult, they have all kinds of anger problems. Repeated negative experiences will do that. Remember how Moses was angry all the time? Think about his childhood, his upbringing. For his first 3 years, he was with his mother. And when he was old enough to know he was a Hebrew, Pharaoh's daughter, probably Queen Hatshepsut, takes him and immerses him in the harem school for Egyptian royalty. For the rest of his upbringing, he was living with Egyptian royalty, constantly aware he was a Hebrew, and having to listen to all the downgrading talk about those nasty Hebrew slaves. Talk about sowing anger into a child. 5th point, Satan will feed us with anger. This is a 5th source of anger, and it's seen in Ephesians chapter 2. This is where uncontrolled anger takes us, even if it isn't the original source. When we get to this level of anger, we cannot experience agape. We can't live agape when we get to this level. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And he made you alive, who were dead in trespasses, which once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And what? We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Satan is constantly provoked by God. He is driven by anger. Our anger is not sin. It's what we do with it that counts. And that is why this has to do with agape, because Satan will feed our anger. He loves it when we stay in an angry state. When we're angry all the time, it is absolutely impossible to respond to God's Holy Spirit. Now, here are three ways to handle anger that will not work. That is, they won't work. There are three ways of handling anger that will not work. If we're not going to be provoked, we have to understand that these will not work. One is uncontrolled ventilation. Uncontrolled ventilation of anger is destructive. People kill other people in those moments of totally ventilated anger. This is called unpremeditated murder, or murder two, or second-degree murder. Number two, simply repressing anger and bottling it up and pretending that you don't have it won't work either. Jonah chapter 4 is an example of this. First, he was very angry with his assignment from God to go warn the Assyrians that God was about to destroy them. Why? Because Jonah didn't want to see the arch enemy of Israel coming to repentance. So he was angry with them before because they were the bad guys. Now he's angry with the Assyrians because they repented at his message. Anger will drive us to not let someone repent. That is, anger will drive us to not let someone repent. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be that angry? Repressing and bottling up anger leads to a lack of forgiveness, and it actually leads to depression. A lot of depression is anger that has not been worked through. Point number three. A third way of handling anger that won't work is actually to deny you're angry. I'm not angry. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. Uh-huh. But denial is a serious issue. What is righteous anger? What is righteous anger? How do we have righteous anger? How do we have anger that is acceptable, that isn't self-destructive? It all has to do with how we face life. This is what conversion is about at the deepest level. Point number one, righteous anger is short-lived. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let it eat away at you, is what it's saying here. Let it go. It's got to be short-lived. You can't hate politicians and live a happy life. You have to say to yourself, I have no control over what the President of the United States does. I only have control over my relationship with God and what I do every day with the people around me. You have to learn to give your anger to God. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. People that have good marriages often do because they take this verse very literally and will not go to bed angry at each other, even if it means staying up half the night. So our first principle here is understanding that righteous anger is short-lived. The second point, a person experiencing righteous anger never allows himself to cross that line to where they are manipulated by Satan. There is a point where anger loses control. You cross a line and you find that you've lost control. And you will say things, you will think things, and you will do things that you would normally never do. That is because we're giving ourselves over to Satan's attitude. Not possessed or something like that, but just his attitude. One of the core components of who Satan is that he is provoked all the time. He's constantly angry at God and hates God and is provoked. His anger is constant and intense. Verse 26, be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And the very next part of the thought is in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. That can be translated opportunity. Don't give opportunity to Satan, because if you lose it, he'll be right there. So, first, righteous anger is short-lived. Second, we don't let it cross that boundary where Satan controls us. Number three, righteous anger is experienced when there is a moral principle involved. Part of the problem with us, though, is we'll get angry even when there is a moral principle involved, and then we'll let our self-righteousness drive us instead of righteousness. You have to be very firm that it is a moral principle of God. And that is a hard line to walk sometimes, because sometimes it's our own pride that is hurt, and we think that we're being driven by a moral principle, when instead it's a pride issue. Remember Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So we deceive ourselves a lot of times in these things. Number four, a person who has righteous anger gets angry at situations, and they're not angry all the time. When the situation is taken care of, we let go of the anger. Also, the older we get, the more we realize a lot of situations just never get taken care of. So you just let them go. You just let them go. Be angry at the situation, but not at the person. It's hard for us humans to separate the two, where God has no problem doing so. A couple of proverbs that are related to this. Proverbs 11, verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Wrathful people go into a situation expecting to be angry. And guess what? They're angry, right? The expectation is wrath, so angry people expect wrath. They expect anger. They go into every situation prepared for the anger and wrath to take place. Sort of like in the old Wild West movies, in the barroom scenes, where one guy bumps into another and accidentally spills his drink, and a shootout results. Proverbs 19:19. That's Proverbs 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Their very anger creates the mess over and over and over again. So number four is the person who has righteous anger gets angry at situations, not people. If you're angry all the time, then you have an anger agape problem. If you're angry all the time, it doesn't take much to provoke you, does it? This next one is a good one. Point number five. Righteous anger is used to energize positive actions. Or you could put it this way. Agape will take our anger and find a way to do something good with it. And this is a super example of Jesus Christ and how he handled being very angry once. Let's see what Jesus did when he got really angry with a bunch of Pharisees. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there with a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Verse 5, and when he looked around at them with anger, Jesus is angry. God in the flesh is angry. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, I mean, Mark really stresses this. He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. That's how angry he was. So he said to the Pharisees, "Stretch out your hands," and they all became withered hands. Is that what Jesus did? That's not what it says, because that's what I would have done. I know that's what I would have done. Okay, people, here you go. I've withered all your hands, you bunch of hardened Pharisees. That's not what he did. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand and was restored as whole as the other. His agape motivated him. Even though he was very angry with these Pharisees, it motivated him to do good to this person. He could have withered all their hands. That wasn't a problem. Jesus Christ didn't. He healed the man that had the withered hand. That's agape, folks. Agape will take our anger and find a way to do something good with it. We often use our anger to find a way to do something destructive with it. You have to understand that we have to give ourselves time to decompress from situations before taking actions. Proverbs 15:18. And this reminds me of the German Army 3-day rule for filing a complaint or grievance. And that way you're able to look at the situation cool, calm, and collected 3 days later and see if it's really a grievance. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger delays contention. That's Proverbs 15:18. The King James has appeaseth strife. In other words, he is able at times to ratchet down, bring down the conflict. And if you can't bring down the external conflict, bring down the internal conflict. Do not be provoked. Don't let others dictate your actions. A sixth point, righteous anger never generates hatred. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Don't call your brother worthless." Matthew chapter 5, "Don't call him Raca." Going to your brother because you're angry is fine. It's how you do it. Getting so angry with a brother in church to say he or she isn't a Christian, or even to imply that, would sort of fit this. In context with church and brethren, we have to be very careful about this. Matthew 5:21 through 22 what danger we might get into. That is, Matthew 5:21 through 22 shows what danger we might get ourselves into with God when we cross such lines. So I take this one really seriously, folks. I've heard of one Sabbatarian denomination that actually told its members that the leader of another Sabbatarian denomination was demon-possessed. Can you see how a lack of agape has been allowing and even causing such divisiveness between us all? Point number 4, the seventh point. Righteous anger does not produce depression. When you find yourself becoming depressed over your anger, realize you have passed into a human experience. When we find ourselves depressed over anger, we've crossed a threshold. We have to step back and say, get rid of the anger. Let's get rid of it for a while. There's enough to be angry about tomorrow. We're into the hardest stuff we'll ever do in this sermon series. The only one who had this agape stuff down in his lifetime was Jesus Christ. Next important question, how to respond with righteous anger. We're going to go through 5 points here. First of all, point 1, recognize that most of anger we experience is destructive to our emotional and spiritual health, and it's destructive to other people. That is, recognize that most of the anger we experience is destructive to our emotional and spiritual health, and it's destructive to other people. Even if the anger was righteous when it began, what it ends up being is so destructive so many times. Proverbs 27, verse 3. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. We can't carry that stuff around. If you carry the wrath, you're letting them do something to you, like carrying a stone, like letting them do something to you. Now, if you can use the anger to bring about a positive action, that is good. And that is what Jesus did in Mark chapter 3. Number 2, discuss your anger with God and ask Him to help through His Holy Spirit. Ask for God's forgiveness and get back on track. Go ask for help from His Holy Spirit. Ask for agape. Ask God to help you not to be so easily provoked. Sometimes it's turning it over to Him and letting Him do what He wants to do. Number 3, when first feeling anger, force yourself to take that step back. That is, when first feeling anger, force yourself to take that step back. Take a time out. Count to 10. When this pastor who originally gave this sermon says he writes an email in anger, he lets it sit for 24 hours. What he finds is that 90% of the time, the email never gets sent. The other 10%, it gets modified. Ben Franklin would write angry letters to other people who angered him. He would place them in a drawer, and he never mailed them. I remember writing an accurate but angry letter to my ex. I never mailed it. I recently found it and threw it away. The anger that had driven me to write it was gone. Think about that German Army 3-day rule for filing a grievance. They were forced to wait 3 days before they could file a grievance from the time that they had asked for the grievance paperwork. Number 4. Meditate on what makes you angry and how to handle it better to get positive results. Is this person pushing my buttons? Ask yourself. There are people that push people's buttons. They know how to do it. They figured you out, right? Next time, say, nah. In my personal life, we had a shop foreman whose first name was Gilbert, and he knew how to push my buttons, and he'd do it to give everyone a laugh, everyone else in the shop. Finally, I figured out what he was doing and stopped paying him any attention when he was doing it, and he stopped doing it eventually. Fifth point, last point. We have to learn to forgive. We have to learn to give up our emotional need for that person to receive payback and turn things over to the justice of God and hope people repent and receive His mercy. When you do that, the anger goes away. Agape keeps no records of wrong or thinks no evil. This is the next phrase of verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Agape keeps no records of wrong. Dale Carnegie once said, "If I knew what you think, I would know who you are." i.e., our thoughts make us what we are. Emerson said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long. How could it possibly be anything else?" You and I are a composite of what we think about all day long. That's what determines our behaviors and attitudes. In the end, our thoughts determine our emotions. That is, in the end, our thoughts determine our emotions. Agape thinks no evil. Agape thinks no evil, verse 5. The King James says, thinks no evil. This phrase is translated in a number of different ways in English Bibles. Thinks no evil in the King James. Moffat translates it, love is never glad when others go wrong. Probably the most accurate translation when you look up the Greek is the NIV, love keeps no records of wrong. What does this mean, to think no evil or keep no records of wrong? Jesus brought sin to the thought level. And this is really looking at Matthew 5 through the lens of agape. The source of sin is in our mind. To understand and apply agape, we're going to have to learn to think no evil. It's the evil in our minds that is the germ of what we do. Jesus brought sin to the thought level. What is in our mind translates into action, good or bad. The roots of murder are in the mind, hatred. The roots of adultery are in the mind, lusting after a woman who is not your wife. Coveting in the original Ten Commandments has always been at the thought level of sin. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Raca means worthless. Murder is a product of something that happens in the mind. 1 Corinthians 13 requires that we learn how to think with no evil. It doesn't say avoid evil in terms of seeing it. We see evil all the time. It is what we think about which counts. What do we think about every day? Verses 23, 24, and 25 basically says, if you have a problem with somebody, go fix it as quickly as you can. another principle of agape, which we saw before. Forgive quickly. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. That is, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Sin starts here. It's not a product of the body. It starts in the mind. So think no evil. Turn the tape over now to side 2.